Thank you, Alan. Good morning again. It's a real privilege to be here with you this morning and to open God's Word together. It was great to sing those songs, particularly focused on Jesus as our King. The imagery of kingship and majesty is so woven through the scriptures, that God as our King and Jesus as a different kind of King. But I don't know about you, singing some of those phrases this morning actually had some different images in my mind, because for the first time in my lifetime I've seen some of the pomp and ceremony that comes with the accession of a king yesterday, and of course with the death of the Queen. So it's a really interesting moment, and thinking about what to say, it feels like a historic moment. 70 years is a long time to have not had what we're experiencing at the moment. And yet, some complexity. I don't know how much you know about Baptist history, but Baptists have always had an interesting relationship with the crown and coming out of that story. And I think Australians have an interesting relationship with the crown, and no doubt there'll be some interesting, conversations in days to come about what that means. But certainly, to reflect on the life of a woman who dedicated herself to service and who dedicated herself to her true King Jesus, I think has been a wonderful thing to do over the last couple of days, and no doubt there'll be more to come. I love history, so I just love that sense of living through history, but also looking back at history and seeing the stories of people. When I was at school, if I'm honest, I didn't really love history because I thought history was boring, because it seemed like it's just focused on remembering a whole bunch of dates. And I have to remember when that happened and when that happened so you can write it in your exam. But it was actually studying the history of the church, the history of the people of God, the history of the Bible, that helped me to realise that history is just stories of real people just like us in different times and different places. People with hopes and imaginations and bodies and relationships and communities just like us, but in different circumstances and cultures. And in the scriptures and throughout the history of the church, we're talking about people who know the same God that we do and who seek to follow Jesus just as we do, and who are figuring out what that looks like in practice in their time and place. Now, someone who teaches and preaches the Bible, I have to acknowledge that sometimes history in the Bible, while it may not be a long list of dates, can feel a little bit like just a long list of names. There's passages in the Bible I'm talking about where there's genealogies and records of those participating in the community, and addresses of letters where there's just names listed one after another after another. And because those names are unfamiliar to us, those are the parts of the Bible that it can be pretty easy to skip over. But they are also the parts of the Bible that I think can really encourage us in a different way if we take some time to consider and listen to the stories of the people they recount. And so this morning, I want to take you to what might be thought of as one of the boring chapters of the Bible. And I want to encourage us to consider the stories of a whole bunch of people God gifted and called and sent, and how they might encourage and challenge us to consider how God has gifted and called and sent each one of us. So I want to take you to the very end of the book of Romans, or the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome, to Romans chapter 16. If you've got a Bible, feel free to open to Romans 16 and you can follow along this morning. This is a chapter that is basically a list of names. This letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome has, I think, too often been read as if it was some kind of theological textbook, which is in some ways understandable because it does contain what are probably the best explanations you can ever read of the most profound truths about who Jesus is and what he has done. But you can only read the book that way if you completely skip out this last chapter. Because what is very clear from chapter 16 is that these profound truths are always grounded in the lives of real people. Real people living in real times and real places. Because following Jesus is not an abstract idea. It's not simply a set of beliefs. It is embodied, practiced discipleship that is lived out in the reality of your relationships and circumstances and community and culture. I actually think there's a case to be made that these kind of chapters at the end of the letters of Paul in the New Testament, where you have these long lists of names, are in some ways the most important chapters of the whole book. Now, I could probably have a debate with some New Testament scholars about that, but go with me for a minute. Because that's where the rubber hits the road. If this is not lived out in the lives of real people, then what's the point? All of the teaching, all of the theology, all of the encouragements and exhortations that these letters contained have to be lived out in practice. And it's in these lives of real people who are named here, that we see that everything that has been said is designed to impact and shape and transform on the ground in reality. Each person who's named provides just a little bit of a glimpse into a story of a real person who was seeking to live out what this whole letter has been about. In the chapter 16 of the book of Romans, we get the names of men and women. We get the names of Jews and Greeks. We get the names of slaves and masters or free people. And those groupings should ring a bell, because those are exactly the same kinds of people the New Testament letters say are all one in Christ. It's not just a nice idea. It actually has to be lived out in practice. It also reminds me that this letter isn't written to isolated individuals, but it's written to the church, to the family and body of Jesus, where each person matters and is needed, because together we are more than any one of us can be alone. Actually, if you were to flip back to chapter 12 of Romans, Paul uses that image of a body made up of different parts where all work together to live and be all that it can be for the church. He says, we are Christ's body. And just like our bodies have different parts that have different abilities, eyes that see and ears that hear, legs that walk and hands that write, hearts that pump blood and lungs that breathe air, just like that, the body of Christ is made up of different parts, every one of whom has a role to play, a gift to give, so that together we can be all that God has designed us to be. Let me just flip back. I know Riley preached on the second half, he told me, of Romans 12 a couple of weeks ago, but earlier in Romans 12, from verse 6, it says, from verse 4 actually, just as each one of us has a body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we though many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, according to the grace given to each of us. And get this, Paul says, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If your gift is serving, then serve. If your gift is teaching, then teach. If your gift is to encourage, then give encouragement. If your gift is giving, then give generously. If your gift is to lead, do it diligently. If your gift is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. This is a great encouragement and challenge to all of us. Every one of us has been gifted by God to play our part in his family, so that through us he might be seen and known in the fullness of all he is. So what I want to do this morning is take you to Romans chapter 16, to some of the stories of the people in that community and how they demonstrate and reveal what that looks like in practice. And I'd also love to share with you some stories from across our movement of churches, from our history and our family. And my hope is that they might inspire and invite you to consider what God has been and is doing in your life and in your church here at Victor Harbour in 2022. Because we are part of the same story, a story that continues to be written in and through people that this church is raising up and sending to use their gifts to serve one another and participate in God's kingdom mission. Ultimately, my prayer is that you might consider the gifts and opportunities that you have been given and how you can step more and more into playing your part in this community and in the kingdom of God. So go with me to Romans 16, and the first person we have mentioned is a woman by the name of Phoebe, who is the minister or the deacon of the church at a place called Chenchre, which is near Corinth in Greece. And she is a benefactor, that is, she's a financial supporter of Paul and many others in ministry. She's also been entrusted by Paul to bring this letter to the church in Rome, to explain and to teach and to preach all that Paul wants to share with them, because he himself can't go. So she is using her gifts, a number of different gifts. She's using the wealth that she has inherited or earned or been blessed with to support the mission and ministry of God. But she's also using her time to travel to carry this letter. There was no post office back in those days. She had to make the journey herself. And she's using her ability to speak and to teach for the benefit of the church to explain these incredible truths to them. And when I think about Phoebe's story, the story that came to mind is that of a man by the name of Silas Mead. I don't know how many of you have heard of Silas Mead. He's one of the most famous South Australian Baptist preachers and ministers. Essentially, he was the first person in the role that I now have. He was the minister at Flinders Street Baptist Church about 155 years ago, and he thought there's some things that we could do in God's mission together that we can't do alone. And so he brought together what we now call the Association of Baptist Churches of South Australia. There's actually a book about him, here's a plug for you, that has been written, and it's coming out later this year, so look out for it. But As well as being the pastor of a church and one of the key people in forming the association of family churches that we're now part of, he also started the Australian Baptist Missionary Society, just in his free time, and he planted 49 other churches around South Australia. I know, that's my reaction, that face. 49 churches. He was a leader in all kinds of social engagement. A couple of years ago, it was the 125th anniversary of women's suffrage in South Australia, and they put the petition online so you could search and see who signed that petition. It's the largest petition in South Australian history. And we wondered, I wonder if Silas Mead signed that petition. He did, three times. we'll forgive him for that. But he was an advocate for women's suffrage. He was an advocate for the temperance movement because of the ills of alcohol at the time, and particularly domestic and family violence, although they wouldn't have used that language. And he was one of the big advocates for Christian education, and in particular the education of girls and his daughters. It's this incredible story that we look back on and think, wow, look at all that that person had to offer and all that they gave, just like we look at Phoebe's story. And so it makes me wonder, what is the story that's being written now? Who are the people among you that we might look back on in the future and say, wow, look at how they use what God had given them. The wealth that they had been blessed with to give and finance and benefit and support the mission and ministry of God. Their skills in leadership to go and start new initiatives, start new ministries, maybe even start new churches. I pray that there might be people sitting amongst this church right here today that in the future we will be telling stories about how God has used them. Maybe in really public ways, like Silas Mead or Phoebe. Or maybe in behind the scenes ways, as some of the other people we're going to see in this chapter. Because let me move on to verses 3 and 4, and we get a couple called Priscilla and Aquila. They are a married Jewish couple who are originally from Rome. However, we're told in the book of Acts that they actually had to flee Rome under persecution from the Emperor Claudius, which is referred to by the Roman historian Suetonius as well. It's this terrible time in history. But after they fled Rome, somewhere along the way, they met Jesus. And their lives were transformed and they became teachers of the good news of Jesus ever since. And in Acts 18, there's this amazing story about Priscilla and Aquila, because they meet the Apostle Paul after hearing him preach for the first time. And they gently take him aside to give him a fuller explanation of the gospel. They correct the Apostle Paul in his teaching, which must say something about how gifted and trained and educated and amazing they were as teachers, because their pupil goes on to become the leading teacher of the early church. They have this gift of teaching and they use it for the benefit of the church, the kingdom, and ultimately the whole world. Now, a teacher whose story I recently came across is a lady by the name of Margaret or Peg Sinclair. And she was actually, I discovered, the first woman to pastor one of the churches in our family of churches way back in the 1940s. She trained as a teacher and she was preparing to go to the mission field overseas. But in the years after World War II, she ended up pastoring the Baptist church in the working class suburb of Hilton. And when the church was demolished, they found her Bible as well as a large collection of her sermons, which her niece has now. Who are the teachers among you? And how are you using your teaching gifts to serve Jesus? Now, it might be by working in education. It might be as a small group leader or a preacher in the church. It might be by teaching your own children how to live faithfully and wisely. It might be teaching others who can teach so that they can be up front. But Paul says if your gift is teaching, then teach. In verse 5 then, we hear of a man by the name of Epaphras, not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible, but what we're told here is he was the first person in Asia to become a follower of Jesus. Wouldn't you like to know more of that story? The first person in the whole continent of Asia to become a Christian. Like, that's incredible. I would love to know more about that story, but we're not given any more details. But I imagine that would have been a really challenging path to walk, to be the first believer in a whole region. But his story, his life becomes an encouragement to the church today, and to the church today, because Paul mentioned it. There's nothing quite like hearing the story of people meeting Jesus for the first time. I don't know if you've had any baptisms recently or people share their testimonies. Across the last year, we've actually had more people baptized across our movement than any other year. Over 250 people taken that step of encouraging others by publicly declaring the story that God has worked in their life to bring them into a relationship with Jesus and they want to follow him. Maybe the gift that you have to encourage one another today is actually just to share the story of what God is doing in your life, or how you met Jesus, or even demonstrating that faith in Jesus through the act of baptism, publicly witnessing to what God has done in your life. It doesn't matter if you're young or old, male or female, someone who has known Jesus your whole life, or someone who's just meeting him for the first time. You can practice the gift of encouragement to others by sharing what God is doing in your life. Let me move on, because there's a whole bunch more names to go. In verse 7, we have a couple called Andronicus and Junia, probably married, the way that they're named together. They are Jewish, and they are called by Paul apostles, who have been in the faith, or who have been Christians, longer than Paul has, which quite likely means they knew Jesus himself. Not definitely, but, you know, Paul's been a Christian fairly close to after Jesus' resurrection, and they knew Jesus before Paul did. And like Paul, they have this ministry of taking the good news about Jesus to new places. And they've done so with such a good reputation and such success that the Roman authorities have put them in prison to try to stop them. They are evangelists, they are missionaries, and they are willing to play that part and use that gift even when it costs them their freedom. Has anyone here ever heard of a woman by the name of Amelia Bayerts? I wish her story was better known. Yes, I found someone. It's an amazing story. She was an evangelist in the 1880s. She was a Jewish woman who married a Christian man who then died. And out of that story and at the church that he was a part of kind of supporting her, she met Jesus. And she believed that he was the Messiah, and she became an evangelist who travelled around Australia preaching the good news. Here in South Australia, she preached at Flinders Street Baptist Church in the city, and so many people came to hear her that the place was overflowing, and so they had to move her to the town hall down the road, and they ran out of seats there as well. And people came to faith, and people gave up drinking, and people gave their lives to the movements of what God was doing at that time. People were transformed through the message that she had preached. People were reconciled to their families. And people got involved through her ministry in preparing for serving and teaching themselves. This is history. This is the story of the people of God. Who are the people amongst this church who have gifts that enable them to share the good news with people who've never heard, to take the gospel to new places? Your youth heard last night from Suze, who's going just to do that in Central Asia. But who else might God be asking to take those steps that might be costly, that might be difficult? But if the Holy Spirit calls and gifts you, then he will equip and empower you. And you know, you don't have to have it figured out right now. What you do need to do is trust him and give it a go. Take a step. Talk to someone. Maybe God's calling me. Say those words out loud and find people to gather around you and support, encourage you. Now, not everyone is gifted to be up front or to speak. Others are gifted to share their lives in more practical ways, coming alongside people to meet their needs. In verses 8 and 9, we hear of two people called Ampliatus and Urbanus, simply called friends and co-workers of Paul. But interestingly, both their names are names that were commonly given to slaves in the Roman Empire. These are most likely slaves. And I can only imagine what their lives have been like. They would have seen themselves as the least likely to be honoured and named and lifted up by Paul in this letter that he is writing, as fellow workers, as valued equal participants in what God is doing. They wouldn't have had the opportunity to travel far from home like Phoebe did. They wouldn't have had the opportunity to spread the gospel far and wide or to speak publicly. But Paul says, these are my fellow workers who serve alongside me. They are putting in practice what it means to be part of the body, using whatever situation they find themselves in to serve for God's purposes. Perhaps some of you may have heard of Ellen Arnold. Another famous Baptist mission name. She was the very first cross-cultural worker sent overseas by Australian Baptists. She was a 24-year-old single woman from Adelaide sent to East Bengal. But her work was behind the scenes. She did what they called zanana work, which was where the women lived in their spaces where they weren't out in public. And so people had been going and preaching the gospel, you know, in public spaces, but these women would never hear it because they lived these lives that were kind of cloistered and behind closed doors. And she and another four women who became known as the Five Barley Loaves went and shared the gospel with these women and taught them skills like sewing and ways of looking after their families, and gave them some education and made a huge impact I have been told, I've not been to Bangladesh, but I've been told that the Bangladesh Baptist Union to this day celebrates Ellen Arnold Day to remember the work that she did behind the scenes, serving, giving what she had to give. I believe there would be many people here in this congregation who have the gift of serving. Behind the scenes every Sunday, you know, I've heard there are people who come and set up chairs because they're magically here when the rest of you arrive. Throughout the week, in local schools, in your community. Maybe you're someone who prefers to be behind the scenes or you like to work with your hands. The scriptures say if your gift is serving, then serve. Serve with your whole heart. And if your gift is mercy, showing mercy, then do it cheerfully. I sometimes wonder if maybe there's those who've been waiting for someone to say, do you want to get involved? My challenge would be, why don't you put your hand up and say, how can I serve? How can I get involved? We all have a part to play, and the body is not complete without you playing your part. In verse 10, you've got Apelles, another man who has been faithful through trials and likely persecution. And then we have the household of Aristobulus, which probably means the family or even the slaves of this man. He may well have been a master, a slave owner. And he may not have been a believer. It's his household who are mentioned, not him. He may not have even been alive. Whatever the circumstances, it suggests that these are people who have known difficult times, who have known suffering, who have no doubt received grace and comfort from others, and then use that comfort they have received to share it with others to play their part in the story of God at work through his church. I was reminded of the story of Hua Stone, who I'm sure some of you would have met. He was one of our amazing pastoral colleagues who passed away, sadly, last year. He was born in Vietnam during the Vietnam War and suffered polio as a child, and he was then adopted in Adelaide. And he went through a period of rebellion and addiction as he struggled with the challenges of his life. He wrote a book about it, so you can read it. I'm not speaking out of turn. He told his story very well. But then he encountered Jesus, and he found freedom, and he heard the call to serve. Now, he went to Bible college and he pastored a couple of churches in Adelaide, but God was calling him to go back to Vietnam, to the place of his pain and suffering. And he went and he set up a place called Company of Grace, which loves and ministers and serves children with disabilities, children just like he was, that they might find the hope that he had found. It was his suffering that led him to great compassion and vision for others, and he was an incredible gift to so many. Maybe you're someone who's doing it really tough, whether in this particular season or throughout your life in various ways. You've known suffering and you sit here listening to me tell all these inspiring people of people, you know, who've gone and done amazing things and you think, I could never do that. I don't have anything to offer. Let me tell you, those are lies that do not come from our gracious God. In whatever struggle, in whatever darkness, God's gift to you is his Holy Spirit, to comfort and a guide and bless and support you. And that same spirit enables you to be a blessing to others. It might just be by showing someone a smile and saying hello. It might be sharing what has helped you persevere and keep going even when it's been really difficult. But let me say, you don't have to wait until everything is perfect in your life to play your part in God's kingdom. If we did, none of us would be here. God's incredible mercy is that he works in and through each one of us wherever we are at. A couple more names in verse 11. You have Herodian and Narcissus. And I love that these two names are paired together because one is a very Jewish name and the other is a classical Greek name, Herodian and Narcissus. The fact that they are listed together is so suggestive, and it makes me wonder whether these could be two people who have heard the teaching of Jesus that Jews and Gentiles are reconciled and made one and are somehow living that out in practice. Reconciliation between those who were once enemies. I would love to know more of their story. I think of someone like Uncle Don Haywood, who is the pastor of the Aboriginal Berean Church that's part of our movement and leader and a humble servant who's trying to help us understand what reconciliation might look like between Indigenous and non-Indigenous Australians. I'd love to tell you more of his story, but let me put in another plug. You can hear it for yourself. We actually interviewed him on our podcast, which is called Movement. You can go and listen to it. He talks about his own story, but he also talks about what reconciliation might look like in a gospel way. So check that out if you're interested. But such a privilege just a couple of months ago to sit under his leadership again at the annual NAIDOC Week service and to see the young leaders that he is raising up to help lead us in our journey. And now we have our state and federal governments putting the Uluru Statement on the agenda and asking us to consider a national referendum and what a voice to parliament might look like. What does it look like for our churches to step into that space and say, we believe in a God who in Jesus has reconciled already Jew and Gentile. We don't have too many of them. Black and white, Indigenous and non-Indigenous, every race, every tribe, every tongue. In Jesus we are one. Who here today has a heart for reconciliation? Who is gifted at bringing people together despite their differences? Who is good at sharing hospitality and creating space where people can go on that journey together? We need you to use those gifts. We really need you. There are so many things in our culture that seem to seek to divide us. And God's church is called to be a place of reconciliation and unity. And he has given us gifts in people who can champion and advocate for that, and in people who can model and demonstrate that, and in people who can make space and provide pathways for that. So if that's you, let me say, please, please, please use your gifts in every way you can. In verse 12, we meet three women called Tryphena, Tryphosa, and Persis. These names are starting to roll off my tongue. I never heard of them before I read this chapter. Three women, we're told, who work hard. And the verb that's used there to work hard suggests working practically with their hands, serving, showing mercy, caring for others, getting down in the dust and the dirt. They are among the first in a long tradition throughout the history of the church of women and men who quietly care in really practical ways. I recently, again, as a bit of a Baptist history nerd, discovered a woman by the name of Alice Tibbetts. She was a member of our movement of churches who was one of the very first women to graduate from Adelaide University as a nurse. And she then went and bought the Wakefield Street Hospital, like you do. And she turned it into the first training school for nurses in this state, training up a whole generation to provide practical care. When she died in 1932, there was an article in the Advertiser calling her the Florence Nightingale of South Australia. And we've never heard of her. Apparently there's a plaque still at the hospital honouring her. I'm going to go find it one day. But her service was motivated by knowing Jesus and seeking to live out in practice what it means to use what she had in her hands, her practical skills and her compassion and mercy to care for others. I don't know about you, but I so love it when we see people in church reaching out and caring for others in really practical ways, you know, making meals or mowing lawns, repairing things that are broken, creating things that are beautiful. Women and men, creatives and handy persons, as well as those who just have a bit of time to spare and a pair of willing hands. Maybe God has given you those gifts. How can you practice them today, this week, to serve and to make him known? Towards the end of the list, in verse 13, we hear of Rufus and his mother. Rufus doesn't sound like a very biblical name, does it? Rufus and his mother, and we know from the Gospels that Rufus was the son of Simon of Cyrene, who was the man that was conscripted to carry the cross of Jesus. This family knows the story and the cost of following Jesus. But not only are they named here as those who have persevered, but they also, Paul says, have had a role in discipling others. She's been like a mother to him, a mentor, a figure of faith, an example, an inspiration to Paul and no doubt many others. She reminds me of Pat and Pam, who are two women from my church, and I'm sure every church has their own versions of Pat and Pam. These are two women who've been faithful members of my church for around 60 and 80 years respectively. In what is now a church comprised mostly of younger people, they are spiritual mothers and grandmothers, mentors, role models, examples of faithful discipleship, prayer and study. Or I think of a woman by the name of Margaret Braley, who at my previous church we celebrated her 100th birthday. And suddenly these stories were told about how she was a doctor and a medical missionary, and we're like, I just knew her as this old lady. And she had so much to offer. Those who have the wisdom of experience make great mentors to those who have not yet walked as far. You can be a spiritual grandparent or an aunt or an uncle or a peer who can offer your story, your experience, your example to those who need to know that they have a family in the church. You can pray or you can ask someone how they're going. You can offer to read the Bible with them or just talk about the challenges of their family life. You know, you can just show up and sit with someone in the day-to-day tasks or the silences and sadnesses of their life. But I'm sure there are those here that God is asking to be that part of the body. If that's you, Paul says, do it. Finally, this chapter ends with what really is just a list within a list of names. No details. We get Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, Philogus, Julia, Nerus, Olympus. If you say them fast enough, no one knows whether you're saying them correctly or not. But these are the names of men and women. There are Jewish and Latin and Greek names. And again, there are names that would have been given to slaves and names that would have been given to free people. Each one woven in together represents yet another story of faithful discipleship and service, living out in practice what this letter calls us all to, knowing the grace that has been given and sharing their gifts so that others may know it too. There are so many people we could name throughout our history, across our churches today. In this church, I hope there's been names that have been popping into your head. People whose stories might never make it into a book or a podcast or even a sermon, but people whose names are written large in God's book of life because they have served faithfully and had far more impact than we will know this side of the new creation. And every one of us here can be part of that story, is part of that story, and is invited to write our names into that story. Every one of us has been graced by God to make a difference in his church and in his kingdom and in his world, whether your name is known to many or to a few, whether you prefer to be up front or behind the scenes, whether you're young or old or anywhere in between. We all have different gifts, Paul says, according to the grace given to each one of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy. If your gift is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encouragement, then encourage. If it is giving, then give. If it is leading, then lead. If it is serving, then serve. What is your gift? How are you discovering it, using it? Where are you stepping up into it? How could you be giving more of yourself to it? I might ask you this morning, whose story inspires you? Is it a story I've told or a story that's come to your mind that inspires you this morning? Then think about this. Who is being inspired by your story and your example? My prayer this morning is that these stories of our sisters and brothers might encourage us and inspire us, but even more, that the Holy Spirit might encourage and inspire and equip us, that our stories might be woven in to this big story of what God is doing, that we might play our part by sharing our gifts with one another so that the fullness of his love and grace might be seen in and through us and might be poured out and overflow to the world around us. Let me pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for all the ways that it teaches and inspires and encourages and corrects us. And I thank you that it takes place in the lives of real people just like us, in the stories of men and women, young and old, Jew and Gentile, people from every walk and circumstance of life who together serve you, so that who you are might be made known, demonstrated and lived out in their time and their place. And so I want to pray this morning for this church, this community, these people. I thank you for the gift that Victor Harbour Baptist is to its community, to our movement, to your world. And I thank you for the gift that each person who makes up this church is to one another and to their community and those they interact with. And I pray that each one of us here today might hear again your call, your empowering, your gifting by your Spirit, and that we might not hold tightly and keep to ourselves those gifts that you have given us, but we might be bold and courageous to step out and use them in new ways. That we as a church might be blessed and encouraged. That you as our King and Lord Jesus might be honoured and glorified. And that your good news and invitation to the world might be seen and experienced. And there might be others who join us in this incredible story because of what you have done in and through us. I pray your blessing on this church and in each one here this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.